But we had a couple of Wednesdays, I believe, that were taken up with Christmas and New Year, is that right? And then Cameron ministered for us. So it's been a little while since we've had the opportunity to minister on a Wednesday night. And when we were teaching a subject that we simply call Neglect Not, talking about the gifts or grace that God has given each and every one of us with which to serve Him in our lives. And so what I kind of want to do, I never did finish that, and it's kind of paramount that we get that as a foundation for some of the things that I want to talk about for the remainder of the month, and maybe even a little bit going into February. As we said, even though we're a small body, and obviously we've got a small group here tonight, but even though we're a smaller church, you know, it's important that you get some infrastructure in place. And, you know, it's kind of like this. You know, I shared with you before that a lot of times when churches are planted today, they'll be sent out from maybe a larger church, and they'll send them out with a team, and you'll have a worship team and a Sunday school, you know, staff, and you'll have ushers and greeters and all these things already in place so that when folk come in, the infrastructure is already there. We kind of did it backwards, where we launched believing God to raise up the infrastructure as we go. And so we have spent quite a bit of time just teaching the Word, ministering the Word of God, establishing that doctrinal foundation, which is so important. Because how many of you know you got to get everybody on the same page? The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're not all in the same place with what we believe, then that raises conflicts and so forth and so on. And so it's important that you establish the doctrine and teach the Word of God and get that foundation established in the hearts of people. But at the same time, it's important that all of us get moving, get plugged into the place that God would have us serve. Can you say amen? And again, we're not trying to make anybody nervous. I know sometimes when people think of serving, they think of getting the spotlight put on them. But how do you know there's a lot of areas in the church where people can plug in and serve and use the gifts and grace that God has given them that doesn't necessarily mean they have to have the stage lights on them or a microphone in their hand or anything like that. And yet they can be so fulfilled. You know, like I said, there's a lot of presumptions people make about speaking ministries. We tend to give credit to the guy that's holding the mic or the guy that's on the platform. But any of you know that if you've ever been involved with a large endeavor, there are thousands of people sometimes, or hundreds of people, however large the endeavor is, that are nameless, faithless individuals that help pull the thing off, that may not get the praise from the standpoint of everybody knowing what they did or getting the acknowledgement that the more visible people do. But at the same time, the body is like that. And God says that more honor is given to those members which are less conspicuous. And how many of you know, like I said, there's members that are functioning in my body right now. I got a spleen somewhere down in there. They tell me, I've never met it personally, but I know it's in there. I don't know that I necessarily appreciate my spleen until the day it doesn't show up and spleen for me. Can you say amen? And the same way is true with our gallbladder, and I could mention other organs that, you know, they say we got one, but none of us have ever seen them personally, I hope. But nevertheless, we're grateful that they're there doing what they do day in, day out. And oftentimes, the structure of a church is like that. And it's not just for church. God has graced us to also be a witness to the world. But again, a lot of times, particularly in our culture in America, people are introduced to God by what they see in church. They're invited to a church. And I kind of have used the illustration before. You know, the Bible said, taste of the Lord and see that He's good. But a lot of people bit into what they thought was God and didn't get God. They got the wrapper that the church had put Him in. And I used to use this illustration. I used to live in Vermont, as you know, and when I first started traveling back there, Vermont's pretty well known for its cheese. But if you get really good cheese, it's not just wrapped in cellophane. It usually has a wax coating on it. And I used to, you know, go in there and I'd cut some cheese and crackers and, you know, salami or ham or whatever and kind of make me a little snack tray. Well, if you weren't careful, you'd cut the, you know, you'd kind of get the wax off, but you'd forget the bottom layer of it. And so sometimes you'd pop a slice of cheese in your mouth and you'd get more than you bargained for, and you'd be chewing for quite a long time wondering why this piece of cheese is so chewy, and then you're pulling wax out of your teeth for the next 30 minutes. Well, you know, if I had to tell Jerry, hey Jerry man, you got to try this cheese, and I hand him a piece but forgot to take the wax off, he's biting into something other than the cheese and getting a completely different impression than what I intended. And I think a lot of people, they come to church and they meet the surly, you know, the the surly person at the door who can't be bothered by a stranger coming in and asking him where the restrooms are or where the children's department is or whatever else. And they think they're biting into God, but they taste something other than the Lord. And so he's misrepresented. And sometimes, as you know, that's all it takes for people to never darken the door of a church again. And it's unfortunate. We say it's not fair, and maybe it's not, but that's just simply the fact. Today, you get one chance to make a first impression. Can you say amen? And so when it comes to church, or when it comes to our lives, that's not just true of walking through the door of a church. That's also true with the witness that we give. And a lot of times people, you know, say they're Christians. And, you know, I remember when I was the first day on the job, in the place where I work now, you know, nobody knows what my background is. Nobody knows I've been a preacher for the last 30 years. As far as they know, I'm a safety guy who's come on from another company or whatever else. And so, you know, in the oil fields, you got to talk tough and all this kind of stuff. So there's this guy standing there with Jesus stickers all the way around his hard hat and using language that could peel those stickers off. And then he introduces himself to me like he's all that. And then, you know, the conversation works itself around to, what do you do? So I tell him, I'm a preacher. And boy, you should have saw that guy's face all of a sudden. But you know, he's presenting something that's not genuine to what he says he represents. And yet, how many times have people been chased away from something that did not represent God well because they bit in, expected to taste the sweetness of God, to taste the goodness of God, and got a bite of something else. And like we said, what we want to try to do as a church is certainly have things in place so that when people come, they have a good experience in church. And so, you know, we want that infrastructure. I believe it's important to have a ministry of excellence. But at the same time, you can so focus on the excellence that the care of the actual facility becomes more important than the people using it. And we don't want that either. You know, I kind of think that excellence and structure is like the skeleton in your body. We want it to be there. We realize it holds everything else up, but we don't really want to see it. And so that's kind of the way it is. You know, what we want is not to feel a cold, sterile, you know, skeleton. We want to feel warm, blooded, kind, inviting people. Can you say amen? That's what people should encounter, but you still need the infrastructure there so that people have a good, healthy experience, someone helping them at the door, knowing where to go. And that's something that we've kind of had to start to grow into. We've just started really talking about it. It hadn't been a big part of what we're doing. And so you might be thinking, well, gee, Pastor, it sounds like you're trying to sign us up. You're absolutely right. Somewhere all of us can plug in and be a part of what God wants us to do so that we can well represent Him, not only to those coming in, but to those out there. Amen. Amen. You know, nothing in people's lives that happen is probably going to turn them off to God more than a bad experience in a church will. And so we don't want people to have that kind of experience. Can you say amen? And we want them to have a good experience. And so that really comes down to us, how we treat people, what kind of services we offer to them. And by that I mean, are we thinking about them ahead of time? Do we realize that they might come with kids or that they might come with certain kinds of needs? You know, not everybody that's going to come in is going to be, you know, clean and showered and you know, be spit and polished and look like, you know, the 9-pound giant print King James carrying Christian. Some of them are going to come in with some real baggage. And are we willing to accommodate that? Or do we have a buzzer that goes off at the door and says, sorry, we don't accept your kind here? And you know, there are churches that, though they would never, ever advertise themselves that way, really somewhere there is that kind of disposition that, you know, you're not really welcome here if, fill in the blank. And like I said, you know, because I understand Taft. Now, you know, it's funny. I grew up here and I did not realize some of the insidious stuff about our little community. I think a lot of it came with social media. But you know, Taft is a small place and everybody knows everybody. And if everybody hadn't been in your business yet, it's coming. Can I get a witness? So one of the things that I really wanted to do and establish in our church, and I've shared this before, but I want to just kind of, again, set a bar. I think we should set the bar high when it comes to loving people. You know, again, the stuff serves the people, not people serving the stuff. The ministry serves the people, not the people serving the ministry. Amen. Yeah, there are responsibilities we have to give financially, but it's not my job as a pastor to make the people feel like they should finance my ministry. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm saying? That's, do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, there are requirements. There are responsibilities that God asks of every growing, maturing believer. But when we teach these things, we need to really let the people understand that we're not doing this because we're wanting them to serve the house only, but that we want a house that can really serve people. And really, there's kind of, if you will, there's kind of two phases to your growth and development. Jesus said this, freely you have received, now freely give. You remember that when he told the disciples, he's sending them out. And you know, that's the first place we are in life as little children, as babies. We're receivers. I don't expect a whole lot from my newborn other than to coo and gaga and goo-goo and, you know, be cute. And of course, they're not going to always be cute. Sometimes they're going to puke up all over your brand new outfit or whatever, you know what I'm saying. But we don't require a lot out of them because they're in the giving phase of life. And that's true for a number of years. But as they begin to mature, we begin to require out of them more. We want to see them develop and mature. And one of the keys of maturity is learning to assume responsibility. So as believers begin to grow, it's only right, just as we expect it out of our teenagers, that they begin to assume responsibility for the house and begin to want to do things that not only make it great for them, but make it great for everyone else coming in. We want the family to grow, and we want every new member of the family to have a great experience in the house. Can you say amen? And so as we grow and mature in our own walk with God, and the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive, and I found this to be true in my own life. I've been in ministry for 30 years about, and I've been saved since I was like 0 years old. I mean, I've been in church all my life. I got saved in second grade. I've just never not been around the house of God for the most part. And I found this to be true in my life, and I know that anybody that can relate to this would say the same thing, that it's great when you first get fired up about the things of God and you're learning and growing and having these experiences with God. That's great. But when you're in the position to minister those things to other people, and see them catch that fire. See them get excited. I remember the first time I fell under the power in a prayer line. It was actually Billy Rash, of all people, that is kind of our, you know, spiritual parent church over there in Kern Christian Center. He was a traveling itinerant, had worked for Brother Copeland, and was ministering over in Bakersfield at a big convention. And he happened to be speaking that night, and I had just been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I got the prayer line. He laid hands on me. I felt the power of God, and my knees buckled. I went under, and I was so excited to feel that power, to feel that anointing. But that pales in comparison to when God put his hand upon my life, and I began to lay hands on others and see the power of God touch them. It's much richer on the giving side of life than it is just on the getting side of life. Can you say amen? And likewise, you know, it's wonderful when people bless us in life, whether it's a financial blessing or whether it's a word of encouragement. But when God speaks to your heart and sends you somewhere to invest in the lives of others and see them built up and encouraged or whatever it is, I'm telling you, friend, there's such a richer blessing on that side of life. And like we said, you know, this is our house. It's special to us. Amen. And it might not be special to everybody. Not everybody's going to come to this restaurant, if you will, and it be their style. Some are going to like a different ambiance or a different cuisine, a different menu, and different strokes for different folks. And of course, we're not where we're going. We're going to have, you know, well, one day we will have live worship. We'll have all those things that we want. But even when we have all that, it may not be everybody's cup of tea, but that's okay, because that's why there's other churches. But we do want it to be special to those who come in whom God has called to be a part of it. And so part of that is recognizing that God wants to use each and every one of us somewhere to add to the house. Can you say amen? Just like a family in a house, everybody's got their duties and chores, so likewise do we. And yet the wonderful thing is that God does not expect us just to serve out of our own natural resources, but rather He will gift and grace us with His divine ability, with gifts that maybe up till now have been unplumbed or untapped. Let me just say, there's more in you than you know. There is. And it takes faith to stir some of that. Amen. And sometimes you got to just, you know, even in ministry, we who've been doing this for a long time, you know, you have something in your heart, you step out, and sometimes you don't know it ain't it until you stepped out and tried it. And you realize, no, that's not quite it. Doesn't quite seem to scratch that itch on the inside. You go somewhere else or try something else, and you realize, yeah, that's the right place for me. And sometimes serving God is the same way. You might try serving in a couple of different areas before you really realize this is such a great fit for me. And, you know, like I said, sometimes we have to wear multiple hats, you know. Sometimes we're chief cook and bottle washer simply because there's a need. You know, there's some things you don't need a great anointing for. Can you say amen? you know, whether it's setting up chairs or putting chairs together, I found out. Because I'm not the most handy person on the planet, let me tell you. In my hands, an electric screwdriver can be a weapon. So I'm just telling you, right? But you know, how many of you know God will still help you put chairs together? Amen. And so whatever it is, God will help us and we can have a house of excellence. Can you say amen? I said all that just as warm up. Can you believe it? Go to 1 Timothy with me, if you will. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul is talking to Timothy, who at this time in his ministry and life is serving as a pastor. And we'll find out that these words that Paul speaks to Timothy serving as a pastor are not only relevant to him, but they're relevant to each and every one of us. Now, like I said, we're kind of reviewing, and I'm going to try to go through as much of it as I can tonight. But if we come back and touch on some of this again next week, that's okay. That's a good thing about a church. You just unhook and hook back up. But where we want to end ultimately is helping people start to get maybe a sense of where they can serve, where they can plug in. And again, this isn't going to be something that we're going to coerce people to do certain things, but what we're hoping is that the Holy Spirit, and we're believing for, I should say, is that the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to people's hearts through the course of this teaching and this time together. And then also we want to have a time where we install people into different areas of service through the laying on of hands and just believe God to greatly grace them and find great satisfaction and fulfillment in doing what God's called to do. Notice this, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. The Bible says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." That's where we get this title, neglect not. And we'll see with other passages of Scripture that we look at that it is oftentimes the tendency of people to overlook what they've been given. I would say that many people who come to church... let me just say this about people in general. I think it'd be fair to back up and say this. I think this is universally true of people. People can have all the bravado and talk bold, but I have found as a minister and as someone who deals with people all the time that everyone has areas in which they feel inferior or areas in which they feel they don't shine. And oftentimes, especially in church, when you talk to people about serving, you will run into many people who feel and will even say, "I don't know that I have anything to give. I'm not sure that I have a gift." And that's not unique. That's not rare. I run into that a lot. But you'll see that. The Bible says otherwise. And so that's kind of a faith proposition. Amen. How many know we walk by faith, not by sight? And faith always deals with what you don't yet have in your hands and with what you don't yet see. If you could see it, if you could feel it, you wouldn't need faith for it. And part of what activates the gift of God in you is stepping out in faith and just giving it a go. And when you kind of step into that place God's called and graced you for, there'll be an expression of His ability that will just be so satisfying, so enriching in your own life that you'll be glad for it. So Paul tells Timothy not to neglect the gift of God. Now, also look at 2 Timothy 1:6. These two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. And so there's some things that Paul is telling Timothy in particular as a minister, but as I said, some of these things speak to all of us as well. Again, here in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then notice what he says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, a lot of us have used verse 7 for just fear in general in our lives, and it's a good verse. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, let me qualify. A spirit of fear is not the same as having a fearful reaction. Today, let me give you an example. How many of you know the fog was bad if you're going between Taft and Bakersfield? Well, early this morning, I was on Enos Lane, and I'm coming over the I-5 overpass, and someone, without their lights on, pulls out of Panama as I'm heading towards Stockdale Avenue, and I had to slam on, first time I think in my 5 years working where I had to slam on the brakes and I locked her up for about a good 30 feet. Now, when I got done, my heart was pounding, it was in my throat, I think I saw it for the first time in the rearview mirror, and I had a fearful reaction. Now, that is not a spirit of fear. That is a survival instinct that is put into the mechanism so that we know to run from danger. Amen. And when my wife, who loves to do this, jumps out in the dark and sees me fly 10 feet back, throwing whatever's in my hands all over everything, which she loves to do because she likes to torment the man of God. Anyway, whenever she does that, that is not a spirit of fear. That is a reaction, a physical, emotional, mental, whatever you want to call it. And now, the difference is between someone that has a reaction like I did today or someone who's constantly going around, I know what's going to happen. My kids are not serving Jesus and they're just going to die. They're just going to get in that car and they're going to drive. And one day, what is that? That's a spirit of fear. Because it's listening to voices that are speaking not from the Spirit of God, but from the enemy. And people will entertain that stuff and take on themselves a spirit of fear. And what you got to do is start talking back. Amen. Have you ever tried not to think a thought? It's hard to do, isn't it? Yeah. So what do? You have to exchange thoughts. And your mind will always stop to hear what your mouth has got to say. It's interesting. That's why meditation always involves the tongue. Remember what God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And you can be, if I start saying something to you, if I say dog, then you get a mental image. All of us probably have a different dog in our mind. Then if I say black dog, different image. Big black dog. Every word I'm saying adds to that image. And the devil, for some of you, has been writing on the canvas of your mind for a long time, building up a certain image of fear. Now what you need to do is take another brush in your hand called the brush of God's Word and begin to speak over that canvas, and God's Word has authority over the words of the enemy. And your mouth has far more authority over your life, certainly, than the devil, who has no authority over you. You've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you need to start speaking words of faith and boldness over your life. And whether it's about you or your kids or your job or the economy or whatever, say, no, I'm not going to go down. If God fed the prophet by the ravens and by the brook, He's going to feed me. He's going to sustain me in a time of drought as well. How do you know God's got an economic plan that succeeds what's ever going on in the stock market? Can you say amen? And God can take care of you just like He takes care of His people all throughout the testimony of Scripture. Can you say amen? And so sometimes, even when it comes to these issues of serving God, we've got to start to wax bold and recognize God values me. Not only did He pay an unspeakable price to redeem me, but He invested the goods of God in me so that I can be a blessing to others. There are some people so beat down by life that even to believe that they could be a blessing is unthinkable to them. But we just need to start reprogramming our minds. God made you to be blessed and to be a blessing. He has already blessed you, the Bible says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And God told Abraham, I will bless you, and in blessing you, I will make you a blessing. And God doesn't want us just to hoard the blessings. God wants us to give the blessings away. He wants us to impart what He's given us to others so that they can likewise be blessed. And let me just say this. You know, we can say, oh, you know, Pastor, I'm a little bit timid. But Timothy had a lot more to be timid about. This is a time in church history where Paul, even in this very epistle, 2 Timothy, begins to announce, I'm going to be offered up soon. This is the end of my race. And he was martyred by Emperor Nero on the Appian Way. So it came to pass, just like he said. And he was telling Timothy to be bold, because Timothy ultimately was martyred as well. So these are guys who had to really step up and take a stand for Christ. Amen. And how many know we have to do the same thing in our community in our world today? This is a different generation than it was when I started planting churches back in the 80s. It used to be people were a lot more church friendly. They knew your preacher, they'd open the door for you. Now they slam it in your face. It's just a different world we live in. The secular worldview is more dominant in our nation today. The things of God are not respected. It's just common fodder for comedians to make fun of Christians and church. And you know, look at Tim Tebow. I mean, here's a good, clean, godly young man. You'd think that people would celebrate somebody like them. But they slam him and celebrate this guy that comes out and says, I'm the first gay NFL player. They'll praise him and laud him. And they'll just absolutely eviscerate someone like a Tim Tebow who gives his life and hours and time and money to help young kids that are maybe disadvantaged and things like that. Why would you not celebrate that? Because the worldview in our nation is turned upside down. And it takes some courage to stand up and say, you know what, I'm on Jesus' team. I'm siding in with Him. Amen. And so we have to take a stand today, just like Timothy did. And like I said, even in serving in the church, we have to be willing to take a stand and not let a spirit of fear intimidate us or dominate us. And like I said, sometimes you just got to stand up and be strong. You know, I've said for years, Christianity is not for pacifists. If you're one of these just kind of roll over and very mild and meek, and you know, I can be like that in my personality naturally, but when it comes to spiritual things, there's times you've got to be ferocious or the devil will walk all over you. So Paul told Timothy, look, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And really, another translation says of self-discipline. You can do it. Can you say amen? And God will grace you to be a blessing. And so Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the gift of God that's in you and stir up the gift of God that's in you. And we've talked a little bit about that. And I keep trying to get further, but boy, I just can't seem to get off these verses. Amen. But this is a good message for the church today. You know, again, a lot of times what we have is church that's so lopsided. I grew up in the generation where the pastor was the chief cook and bottle washer, and if he wasn't, you know, driving someone to their doctor's appointment, he was cutting the grass or cleaning the church. And by the way, we want you to study and get real dynamic for Sunday too. And I think the church has grown out of a lot of that, and we realize that all of us have a part to play for the upbuilding of the body. We can all, you know, chip in and do our part and understand that each and every one of us are gifted in grace. But I want to take a look at Ephesians 4. In fact, I think we actually looked at this on Sunday in the NIV, but I want to look at it again because it's appropriate for what we're talking about tonight. Ephesians 4, and I want to look at verses 11 and 12 in the NIV. I'm just going to read it out of the NIV. I think we have it up here. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now notice what these ministries are for. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. To equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. And if you go down to verse 16, which I know I didn't give you, Scott, but listen to this. It says, from him, speaking of Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And what's interesting, it's not just talking about serving in the church. It's also talking about relationships, because the Bible talks about how speaking the truth to one another in love, we grow up into him. I don't know about you, but I grew up in church. But I would say that much of my spiritual growth did not come from the messages I heard on Sunday. It came through relationships with other on-fire people in the church whom I cultivated relationships with. I mentioned to you any number of times about my good friend Larry Carroll that I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church with, and he and I both got filled with the Holy Ghost and kind of jumped ship and came over among charismatic circles and so forth. But it was people like him who God placed in my life at very convenient times, at just the right time, to help me kind of take a quantum leap forward in my spiritual walk. And so that's why, you know, we try to even have the fellowships and things like that, because it's not just what we get in church. You know, we are the most connected generation, and we are the most isolated generation. You know what I'm saying? Connected. I mean, we got smartphones, we got computers, we got social media, but you go into a restaurant and you see a family of five, and every one of them are on their own device, not talking to one another. They're text one another across the table, rather than put the stupid phone down and have a conversation. And how many of you know texting is not the most perfect form of communication? In fact, we've dummied down society so much we can't have a conversation because we don't know how to speak in abbreviations. And so how many of you know that it is so important that people have that connectivity one with another? There are certain things you can't get that way. You need relationship. You need connectivity with other people. God made the church to work that way. And yet, so much of the time, people come to church, as soon as it's over, they hit the door running, and they don't really cultivate those relationships. So that what happens when you're in a time? You know, it's amazing to me how people will not be connected, and then go through a difficult time, and then complain about how the church wasn't there for them. And you know, I've had people, you know, as a pastor, I think some people think you're, you know, you have telepathy or you're psychic, and you know, they miss a few weeks, and especially if you have a larger church, that can kind of go undetected. So it would be great if they just dropped a line, hey, pastor, pray for me. We weren't there this morning because, or, you know, and sometimes I'll recognize it and I'll ask, but it's easier in our body now. But I'm just saying, when you get a few, you know, 180, 200 people, it's harder to miss folk. But it's that connectivity, because if you're close to others that you've developed connections with, the day you're gone, they know it. And it's not the pastor who'll be calling you, it's that relationship that you've cultivated with other people. And oftentimes it's in those circles that much of our spiritual growth occurs. Can you say amen? Don't know why I got off onto all that, but I won't apologize for it. It's good nonetheless. Amen. But notice it says that God's ministers, what we call ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, are to equip the saints to do the work of service. So really, who's in the ministry? Well, all of us are in the ministry. Amen. Just serving in different capacities. Some are doing it as plumbers. Some are doing it as electricians. Some are doing it as housewives. Amen. And we have ministries to the world, the community to which we're connected. And then we have grace and gifts that God will have us use in the house, in the church, so that we can build it up. Amen. And it be strong and be ready to receive those in the world that need to be harvested and brought into the family. You know, every child deserves to be born into a healthy family. And how many know the same is true spiritually? And they need to be able to be fed, and they need to be able to be loved and nurtured, and a big family takes a lot of help. You know, in the old days, you know, when you had a lot of kids, each one of them had a responsibility. And there were some kids who raised their siblings more than their parents did. And sometimes in a big house, even in a big church, sometimes it's that way as well. And you might have more of a voice into some people's life and growth than the leadership does, just because of the connectivity that God gives you with those individuals. Can you say amen? And then likewise, you'll receive that from others as well in life. Amen? What makes somebody a minister? What makes someone a minister? Go with me to Ephesians 3. I'm kind of going a little bit out of sequence, Scott, but it's there. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, then we'll go back to some of the others. I just want to jump over here first because I think this will be a little bit helpful. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Paul here is talking about the ministry that God gave him. You know, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, to those outside the Jewish homeland. And he said this, Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we've talked about this quite a bit before. But twice in these two verses, Paul mentions that what made him a minister was the gift of God's grace. Now, oftentimes, when we hear the word grace, we think of it just in one dimension. We think of grace as unmerited favor for salvation. And that's kind of the general definition we have. Well, that's okay, but that's just one dimension of grace. Grace always retains the idea of something given by the benevolence, the gift of God, apart from your works and apart from your ability. In other words, it's just a bestowal by the goodness of God, the benevolence of God. He just gives it. You don't earn it. It's kind of like a Christmas present. You know, I mean, your kid could have been bad all day, but come Christmas, here you go. It certainly wasn't his merit. He didn't earn it. He didn't have enough money to buy it himself. It's just grace from the parents. Why? Because they love him. Same thing with God. God, there's some things God just has made available because He loves us. One of those is salvation. It's by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't credit ourselves with it. But likewise, Paul said, what made me a minister was a gift of the grace of God. In this context, grace means power and ability for service. So, in other words, me preaching up here, teaching up here, or if suddenly, and this has happened to me many a time, suddenly maybe your eyes are open and you see someone has a physical condition, and I have a word of knowledge. Hey, there's someone here who has. And I call out that word of knowledge of maybe a problem with their back or a chronic condition here or there, and we lay hands on them and God heals them. Well, I certainly didn't earn that. It's certainly not something that I have in my natural ability. It's just a gift of the grace of God. Not really so much to me, but to the person that received the blessing. Can you say amen? But me teaching and preaching, that's not something you don't go to school to make a preacher. You either is one or you ain't, according to the grace of God. Likewise, all of us, every single one of us, are gifted by God in some way. And what I like to say is this, a lot of times when we think of grace, you know, we'll think about people that are gifted, and we'll immediately think of something like musicians, piano players, guitar players. And really what you're talking about there are talents. That's different. A talent is a natural ability, and that's great. Sanctify that, use it for God. If you're a good cook, we can use good cooks in the church. Can you say amen? I mean, way to a man's heart's through his belly. So anyway, I mean, we can bless people with food. That's a great way to reach out to the community. You know, God told Moses, what do you got in your hand? Remember when he had that shepherd's staff? Moses said, Lord, it's a stick. And he said, no, it's not a stick. Throw that thing on the ground. And when God got done touching it, it was a nuclear-powered deliverance device. And with that, he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Amen. So you can just take a natural ability you have, and God can touch it by His power and gift it and grace it, and then use it for His glory. But grace is not natural ability. I like to say it this way. Talents are the ability you got from your parents. You got it through their genes. You know, maybe they were a great musician, or they were talented singing or whatever, and you got that. But grace is the supernatural abilities you get from your Heavenly Father when you're regenerated, when you're born again. When you're regenerated, God puts His ability, some measure of His ability in you. And now you can do certain things that you couldn't do before. And like I said, how would we know if we don't apply ourselves to areas of service where those things can find expression? That's why a lot of people have never tapped it, is because they've never put themselves in a position to be used of God. You know, I've been doing this for quite a while, and I've had people, let me just say this too. There's a lot of people that are naturally able to do certain things, but have no grace for it whatsoever. You know, you can hear someone sing beautifully. I remember this. This is a great example. Years ago, after I graduated from Bible school, I came back home to Taft, and then immediately started attending Pastor Billy's church in Bakersfield for a short time, because then we went and pastored a pioneer work they had up in Northern California. But during the short time I was there, sometimes at night, because their primary worship leader had to work and oftentimes could not be there, they needed someone just to, you know, lead choruses. Well, I can carry a tune. And so they would stick me up there. And so, you know, I would, you know, doing my little thing and singing choruses and leading the... Well, I had enough talent, if you want to say it that way, to keep everyone on tune and get through the worship. But that's why you don't see me do a lot of it. Every once in a while I'll get up and we'll lead in a song, but I've never really felt a particular anointing to do that. Like I said, I'll do it at need. But I try to stay away from what I'm not graced to do unless there's just an obvious need. But when the fellow that was really their worship leader would show up, it was phenomenal to me. And so, like I said, I've been preaching for a long time. All my close friends are preachers, so it doesn't impress me anymore. Yeah, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So what really blesses me is seeing people that step out of the shadows, if you will, and then all of a sudden you realize that somewhere in this very unassuming individual is this beautiful gift that they unwrap for the body. And he would step, he worked in the oil fields. I don't know even what he did. I don't think he had all that high a position. But he had step up there on the platform. He had a great voice. But it was more than that. The moment he had begun to sing, the Spirit of God would fall. And I remember there was one time he got up there and he led about a half a chorus. And the glory of God fell in that place. He just gave an invitation. And people started flooding to the front. I ain't got that. I sing half a chorus, you're still wondering if you're saved. You don't understand. There's a difference. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a difference between someone being gifted and just having some ability. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we just need a body in there. And it was right for me to serve when I could. But it's not the same as someone gifted. And likewise, I've served wherever I've had to. And there have been times where, because I was the only one to do something, God did gift me. There have been graces that I carried for a season because I needed to. But then when someone else could step in, that grace left me and God gave that to them. And I think that each and every one of us might find ourselves serving with His ability in some areas for a season that maybe we don't need to carry for that long. But He'll use us for whatever time is necessary. Can you say amen? Where did I tell you to turn, or have I told you to turn? Ephesians 3, was that the last place we were? Okay, Ephesians 3, 7, 8. So we talked about the gift of the grace of God. Now, we'll kind of close, we'll come down to a close. Go to one more place with me, and we'll kind of close here, and this will be a good place to pick it up next time. Because in all the teaching we've been doing about a lot of this, I never have really had a chance to get to. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I just really want to read three verses here. Paul said this. He said, I was made a minister by the gift of the grace of God. He said, to me, who was the least of the apostles, the least of the saints, was this grace given. So he didn't merit it. It was just the gift of God because of the call on his life. But notice what the Bible says here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Usually 1 Corinthians 12 is regarded as the chapter on spiritual gifts. But actually, chapter 12 is just one of three chapters where the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual things. And he talks about gifts, ministries, and operations. Three things that he talks about. We'll read the verses in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are all about spiritual gifts. Now, a lot of people say, well, I thought chapter 13 was the love chapter. Well, we take it out of context because it talks about love. But if you look at it in the light of its context, it's really talking about spiritual gifts come from a place of love. In other words, we don't just operate in spiritual gifts so people can say, wow, you're so great. We operate in spiritual gifts because we love people and want to see their need met. We want to see them blessed. And when we have that kind of motivation, that's the best way for these gifts to operate. But notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The thing that you see there, it's interesting. The Bible says, diversities of gifts, same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You see differences in gifts, differences in ministries, differences in operations. Now, we've not really had a teaching series yet on the gifts of the Spirit as such. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and all that. But really what we're talking about here are different ministries. Now, when I use the word ministries, most of us are familiar with ministries like the pastor or the evangelist. We see a Billy Graham or something, we say, oh, those guys are in the ministry. And we understand that God has gifted them. But you understand, as we've said, and that's what we're trying to break out of the mindset of, is all those guys are really given to the church to do is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Yeah, they have their own work, but they're putting something in you and me so that we all individually can add something to the body for its upbuilding. And so when Paul talks about, and really chapter 12 is more about ministries than it is about gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 14 when he talks about tongues in the local church and things like that. But really chapter 12 is all about ministries. And the analogy he uses is that of the body. And it's the perfect analogy. Because as I'm standing before you right now, the focus is on what I'm saying. But contributing to that are nerves, is my brain, my arms, my hands, my feet, my legs, almost every part of my body is engaged in doing one thing. Likewise, we as a body are not... Think how well would this work if I had one member working? For one thing, I wouldn't be alive. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't even function. You can't live. I mean, you got to have a minimum of many systems operating just to breathe and function and be able to be coherent. So You see something taking place efficiently, and we attribute it oftentimes in a church. Wow, that guy's got a great ministry. Wait. What if you took away that supporting cast he's got? He'll be in the dark, for one thing. Nobody's there to turn on the lights. He won't know where the batteries are because he doesn't put them in his mic. He probably doesn't even have keys to open the door because somebody else has been doing that for him for years. You got to have people helping park the cars. I mean, ad infinitum. But it all goes together to give people an awesome worship experience on Sunday where they run and go tell their friends, man, you've got to come to this church. And what they might say is, oh man, the word was so good or the worship was so good. But those are just individual pieces of a multifaceted organism that's functioning on a lot of different levels to bring blessing to a group of people. And what's really cool is that when this thing gets rolling the way it should, here's the thing. Healthy, living things grow. If a church isn't growing, it's because there's dysfunction in the church. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying things grow when you got all the parts functioning, there'll start to be an increase. Whereas if you don't have that, it's very difficult. You know, I'm very comfortable. I'll just close with this illustration. I'm very comfortable today with my limitations. And I've learned something. That one of the misunderstandings, I guess is the way to say it, in America How many of you have ever heard, you got to work on your weaknesses? You know, you talk about, you know, you hear people talk about, now that might be true in regard to our character. If we have weaknesses in our character, we need to grow into the fullness of Christ and all that. But I'm talking about when it comes to ability. You know, if you have an athlete, maybe he's got a great forehand but a lousy backhand. So they'll work on his backhand all day, but that great forehand he has might suffer because they're spending so much time on other things he does. It's interesting that the China ping pong team whips America all the time. And the coach went to the Chinese coach, American coach, went to the Chinese coach and said, why do you guys slaughter us every year? And he said, very simply, because you work on your weaknesses. He said, we understand that our guy might have, you know, maybe he has a tremendous forehand. He might have not the greatest backhand. Said, instead of spending all the time working on that backhand, we know he'll slaughter you with that forehand. So we have him major on his strengths. And not worry so much about the weaknesses. No, he's not a perfect player, but he's so dominant with this thing that he's going to wipe you out. Now, here's what we try to do in our lives. We feel like we're not balanced unless we're a jack of all trades and good at everything. And I don't think that that's true. I'm very comfortable with the fact that there's a lot of things I'm not very good at. And I don't want to try to do them. I'd rather find someone who is gifted in that arena, let them find the fulfillment of expressing their gift. Amen. And let them run with that facet of ministry or whatever. And that way they feel fulfillment. I'm relieved of a responsibility of doing something I'm not good at anyway. And everything just works better. Doesn't that make sense? Now what I am going to do is I'm going to work on my gift. Peter and the apostle said this. When there was a breakdown in the ministry in the early days of the church, And the Bible says certain widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And they came to the apostles and wanted them to fix it. And the apostles said, look out among yourselves. Find some guys to handle this. Because we've got to give ourselves, they said, to the Word of God in prayer. In other words, we've got responsibilities. We've got to preach you guys and feed you the Word of God. Get the mind of God for the direction for this thing. But there's able-bodied men among you, they said, who can get this job done. And so they appointed seven fellows. And these guys ended up, many of them coming into ministries of their own. Philip became Philip the Evangelist. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, but mightily anointing of the Spirit of God. And so I think what happens is, when we recognize the value of the members of the body, I've mentioned to you before, Darlene Check, who is the worship leader for Hillsong, one of the most well-known worship leaders in our generation. All she simply did was step into a vacancy when their worship leader said, I'm leaving the team, and they're about to record their first album that launched them internationally. And she said, well, I'll step in and humbly use her gift, which is now world famous. But all she is, if you talk to her, they'll say, what's the vision for your ministry? She said, my vision is simply to support my local church. The pastor's got a vision from God, and we're all just pieces of that puzzle. We're all just members of that body. Amen. And when one member is exalted, we all rejoice. I mean, it's great to see each member come into their own and be used mightily of God. Can you say amen? And there's going to be areas where I guarantee you, you'll step up and serve, and it'll add another dimension of blessing to this body. Amen. Or it might just simply take the weight off of someone else who's been carrying something that they really weren't gifted to do, but nobody else was stepping up. And you take it and find a level of fulfillment that they never had doing it. Amen. That's the body. And the more we plug into our place and use the grace God has given us, the stronger the body becomes. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that each and every one of us today represent an ability from God. Lord, whether it's just simply, as Peter said, serving, or whether it's speaking, whether it's tending to kids or whether it's being liberal with our gifts. Father God, there are many ways in which we can contribute and serve in the local church. Whether it's being the friendly face at the door that helps people find the children's place in the restrooms and so forth, or whether it's someone who has a speaking gift, it all contributes to the upbuilding of the body. And I pray, Father God, that in this season, we would begin to see people moving into those places of service where they can be utilized and gifts can be unwrapped and discovered that will enrich our experience together in the house of God and also create an environment where new babies can be born and grow up in a healthy, loving family. We pray that, Father God, these things would begin to happen in an exponential way in 2015, that infrastructure, that skeleton portion of the body might be strengthened, that we can stand a little stronger, a little taller, and grow and reach out a little wider, and be a body, Father, that can truly affect and change our community. We thank you for it. We believe you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.